So one of my favorite memes that I've seen on Facebook and Twitter over the last week have been those that ask, where exactly are we in the book of Revelation right now? I mean, we got pandemic, we've got murder hornets, a throw-in, a famine, an earthquake, and a blood moon, and certainly the apocalypse is upon us. Apocalypse is actually a really good word for us to use. And that's not because I think that the pandemic or the murder hornets are signs of the end times. It's because the word itself, apocalypse, means unveiling, revealing. And crises typically unveil or reveal what is normally hidden away. As Bryce mentioned in the ruling, in the reading of the law, we have had a lot of time with ourselves and our own thoughts. What has been revealed about you in those quiet moments? What has been revealed in your life over the last 8 weeks? Have you found yourself struggling with old sins that you thought you had left behind? Do you find yourself suddenly being thrown into a fit of rage over something really pretty small? Or does the least amount of a bump in your life send you tumbling over the edge of anxiety and despair? Are you sometimes afraid to look in the mirror because you're not quite sure you're going to like what is staring you back in the face? I think that Jesus' list of sinful actions and attitudes in verses 21 and 22 are an accurate, though damning, diagnosis of what has been revealed in many of us over the last 8 weeks. Take a look at them with me. Starting at verse 21, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." Should put kind of a colon after those evil thoughts, because what follows is a list. And starting off is sexual immorality. And of course, that means really any sexual activity that is not sanctioned by Scripture. We could put sex before marriage in that, sex outside of the marriage covenant. He lists adultery later on explicitly. We can also think about various acts in the Mosaic law that are forbidden, bestiality and homosexuality. And I think that it's also fair for us to put here things that are unique to our own age, like pornography. Jesus goes on to speak of theft, stealing someone else's property, murder, the taking of someone's life, coveting or greed, the hoarding and the desiring of things beyond our need, looking to money for stability rather than to God. Wickedness, maybe some of your Bible versions have malice there. Wickedness or malice is thinking or speaking ill of others with the intention of doing harm to their character and person. You can barely get out of Facebook alive without seeing this kind of sin. Deceit or lying, hiding the truth from someone else, sensuality or lust, behaving inappropriately towards someone of the opposite sex, dressing provocatively, using inappropriate language, envy or jealousy, looking at someone else's life and saying, that's what I want. I want their life. I want their possessions. I want their lifestyle. Slander. Intentionally speaking ill of other people to hurt them, to harm their reputation, to smear their character. Pride. Thinking of yourself as someone who is better than others, especially when you look at their Twitter feed. And finally, foolishness. And foolishness, if you remember in the Bible, a fool is someone who lives as if God does not exist, who lives as if God is not actively engaged in the world around him, someone who lives without any recognition of God's law or God's will for them. Does any of this sound familiar? Does your heart race a little faster when I get to one of the words in this list. When you think about what you have done, places that you have allowed your mind to go, words that have escaped your mouth. I think for the last 8 weeks, some of us have found this particularly hard. The people and the places and the activities that normally keep some of our besetting sins at bay have been taken away. And left to yourself, left by yourself, the old idols of your heart have begun to rumble and to groan and to pull at the deep recesses of your heart. What do you do when something like this is revealed? What do you do when you come face to face with the ugly truth of sin in your life? I think there's really only two ways to deal with it. One works and one doesn't work. Let's start with the way that doesn't work. Sometimes when we come face to face with our sin, we resolve to fix it. And in a sense, that's what the Pharisees and the scribes are trying to do in this passage. All of this passage is about ceremonial washing. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you should probably open it up to Mark 7 so you can see the first 13 verses of this story. Because we've picked up this story kind of right in the middle. And at the beginning of this chapter, the Pharisees and the scribes happen to see Jesus' disciples eating, but before they eat, they didn't wash their hands. Now, folks, this is not about hygiene, okay? This is about a ceremonial washing, a ritual purity that the Pharisees had imposed on the people of Israel that they had to go through for a variety of daily tasks, whether it was prayer or eating or engaging with other people in the marketplace. The Pharisees had established this system of rules and regulations that was loosely based on the Mosaic law. And through that system, they regulated virtually every area of Israel's life. Now, they did it for a good purpose. They wanted to see Israel fully devoted to God. In fact, kind of their life verse as a Pharisee was Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. "You are to be holy to me because I am holy, says the Lord. I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." And the Pharisees grab hold of that verse and they say, well, if that's true, if Israel is to be holy as a nation, then everything that we do must be regulated by God's law. Now, that sounds very pious. That sounds like something that we should all get on board with. But the problem with this interpretation is that that was not the reason why the law was given to Israel. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that the law was given as a schoolmaster to drive Israel to Christ. And if you have ever lived under any kind of authority, you know what happens when a law is pronounced. You begin itching to break that law. And the reason for that is because Paul will also say in Romans chapter 7 that the law stirs up sin. It excites sin. It brings the knowledge of sin. So ironically, by establishing a code of conduct around the law, the Pharisees end up robbing the law of its power and its place. They end up subverting the law and misleading the people of God. This is why, starting at verse 14, Jesus tells them, you've got it all wrong. You've got it exactly backwards. Sin is not out there ready to jump on us and defile us. No, the seriousness of the human condition is far, far worse. We are unclean, Jesus says, because we have sinful hearts. Not because we didn't wash our hands properly. Well, friends, it's not just that the hand-washing rituals of the Pharisees had no effect. they actually were dangerous to the people of God because they made them think that by doing something, they could solve their problem of sin. If I just wash my hands the right way, if I just establish my life this way, I can be holy. I can be righteous. I can keep sin out there. You see, the Pharisees, and frankly many in our own day as well, they externalized sin. Sin is what we do. And so if I can get enough knowledge, if I have enough resources, if I get the support that I need, if I'm in the right environment with the people around me, they can all keep me from sinning. Or at least I can control my sin so it doesn't hurt me or shame me or put my reputation in danger. And Jesus says, you're wrong. Sin is internal. We are sinners and we show it by what comes out of our hearts. Too many of us, when face to face with what is revealed about us, when our sin is made plain to us, too many of us say, okay, well, what can I do? How can I fix it? Jesus actually says that you can't. And so the answer to what is revealed is wonderfully and ironically, the answer is to cover it back up again. In Psalm 32, verse 1, David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, this imagery of covering is taken from the work of the high priest on the Day of the Atonement when he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Israel's sins were covered up. Atonement was made. And this exact same idea is carried over into the New Testament in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, when Paul says, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. What Paul is getting at there with that very technical language, propitiation, he is pointing back to the Old Testament temple. He is pointing back to the Ark of the Covenant. He is pointing back to the mercy seat. And he is saying, Jesus is your mercy seat. That's where your sins are covered over with His blood. But that's not all. There's more to Christ's blood. There's more benefit to you and me than merely Jesus covering over our sins by His atoning sacrifice. He also covers us by bringing us into union with Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians chapter 3, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Friends, the problem with our sin is solved by it being covered back up, by being given a righteousness that does not naturally belong to us, but is given to us as a gift. Now, I know I'm dating myself a little bit with this, but I didn't see the original version. I saw it on Nick at Night, probably like many of you. Do you remember the Andy Griffith Show? Remember that? One of my favorite episodes I was reminded of this week. You got Andy, the sheriff, and Barney, his bumbling detective. Do you remember Otis? Otis, the town drunk. Well, Otis, you know, would go into the sheriff's jail there, let himself in. He had his own key. He'd let himself in after some night drinking out on the town, and he'd sleep off his drunken stupor. And in the morning, it was discovered that he would often sit and write letters to his family using the sheriff's stationery. And he passed himself off as someone who was working for the sheriff, not someone who was sleeping off his bender the night before. Well, certainly, eventually word got back that his family was going to come and visit. They were coming to visit Otis, the respected lawman. Now, you know, and I know, and Andy knows, and Barney knows, and Otis knows that he's the town drunk. He's not the deputy. So what's going to happen? When his brother and his sister-in-law come rolling into town, will Otis's shame be revealed for everyone to see? Andy says no. And to Barney's horror, he covers Otis. He gives him a brand new uniform. He gives him a polished badge. He stands him up and he swears him in as a deputy. This is a picture of the kind of work that Jesus does for you and me. The accuser has plenty of ammunition against us. He knows what all of us know. He knows what we do. And he loves to remind us of how far we have fallen short of the righteousness that God requires. But that's the thing about sinners. We don't do righteous. No manner of rule-keeping will get us to righteousness. Instead, we are made righteous. We are called righteous by the virtue of someone else. Friends, if you are a Christian in a time of crisis, you are very likely to have a crisis of faith unless you are reminded of this simple truth. You are a sinner. Do not be surprised by your sin. But when it is revealed to you, turn quickly to Jesus, who is the atoning sacrifice for your sin. He draws near to the defiled. He takes on himself all of the ugliness and mess of our sin, and he gives us in return all of the loveliness and splendor of his holiness. He was made sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that identity, that glorious truth, that's what's going to be revealed for all the world to see on the last day when you are presented blameless body, soul, and spirit at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, may we have the courage to face the bad news about our sin so that we can have the joy of rejoicing in the good news of Christ crucified and risen again for us. Fix that in us as our everlasting hope. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.